And now your speaker in this lesson is Tim Canup.
Let us turn our attention to the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 19, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In this life, we all have at least one friend. Sometimes it may feel as though we do not. However, this simply is not true. Even if we did not have an earthly friend, we still have Jesus. How about a best friend? Do you have a best friend? What would you do for your best friend? What would your best friend do for you? Have they ever let you down? Or have you ever let them down? Let us look this morning at a friend that will never let us down. One that can and has done more for us than we ever deserve. Let's begin by looking at the sinner in need of a friend. The definition of sin is set forth in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where John said, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. The word transgression literally means to miss the mark. Let us ask then, where did sin originate? Friends, it did not originate with man. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, Peter said, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now let us consider what John wrote in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. In Revelation 12, beginning at verse 7, John said, And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Notice with me how man has become entangled with sin. You see, it was Satan who introduced sin into the world. He did so with the temptation of man in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, we read the account beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let us go to James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. James further paints the picture of how man is entangled in sin. James 1 and verse 13. James says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Dear friends, every individual has become entangled with sin. Romans 3 and verse 23. We do not inherit our sins from our parents, as some doctrines teach. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 defeats the idea that babies are born in sin. Dear friends, consider with me now the nature of sin. Let's go back to the last part of verse 15 of James chapter 1, where James said, "Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." James was speaking of a spiritual death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul said, "The wages of sin is death." Isaiah said in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Dear friends, sin will destroy an individual. That is why Solomon said in Proverbs 13 and verse 15, "The way of transgressors is hard." With sin in a person's life, they are lost. They are hopeless as long as they continue in that condition. Notice a few passages with me from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, drop down to verse 12. Paul said, "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Going back to the book of James, chapter 4, and verse 4, James says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Dear friends, he's speaking of spiritual adultery. He said, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy with God." Dear friends, with sin in our lives, we are hopeless, but we are not helpless. You see, we have a friend that can help. Now, let us look at the nature and the characteristics of a friend. Webster, in the dictionary, defines friend as a person whom one knows well and is fond of, intimate associate, close acquaintance, a person on the same side in a struggle. There are associated words that we connect with a friend, such as companion, such words as trust, honor, love, and respect. Now consider with me the nature and the characteristics of a friend. Thomas Seals, in his book on the book of Proverbs, wrote, "Men are to strive to be a genuine friend and not take their friends for granted. Like love, friendship calls for the treatment of others as subjects of intrinsic worth rather than objects of instrumental value. Changes of weather and times of adversity do not change the devotion and loyalty of a true friend. On the contrary, such times and changes only deepen the friendship. This is because friendship is not a method of using people to further one's own goals and ambitions. Rather, it is a way of appreciating them and respecting them for what they are. A true friend can be compared to a mirror. You see, a mirror does not offer you empty flattery. It tells you the truth, even if you don't want to hear it. A true friend will accept us for who we are, but they will offer us the help that we need to correct our shortcomings and our faults. For example, if you have a smudge on your face and you look into a mirror, the mirror does not say, "Well, you look great." It tells you about the problem in your physical appearance and offers you the help to fix it. In Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 and 6, we read, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Dear friends, you see, a friend will tell you the truth when you need to hear it. It has been advised that we should watch out for those who smother us with compliments. In Proverbs 28 and verse 23, we read, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find no more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." We all probably have a friend or friends who really are not true friends. A friend can let you down and a friend can turn on you. I've often wondered why children have imaginary friends. Could it be because that they have been let down by an earthly friend? You know it happens. There is one friend, however, who will never let you down, and he will never turn on you. It's Jesus. Jesus is the true friend to a sinner. Let's look at the account of Zacchaeus. Who was this man? In verse 2, we are told that he was chief among the publicans and that he was rich. You see, in the days of Jesus, Israel, or the Jews, were under Roman bondage. The publicans were Hebrews who collected taxes for the Romans. Therefore, they were utterly despised by other Hebrews. They were given a certain amount to be collected for a region that they oversaw, and then they were allowed to increase any amount they wanted to compensate for their own pay. This caused much resentment from their fellow brethren. Let me ask you a question. How many friends did this man have? You see, the term publican came to be associated by the Jews with notorious sinners. Such expressions as the publican and harlots and the publican and sinners were commonly used among the Jews. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 11. Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, and many others. Zacchaeus was seeking a friend. He probably had heard of Jesus and his many great works that he had done. Maybe he was present in Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, where we read, "Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you." Or maybe in Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Perhaps Zacchaeus was one who was present and heard Jesus make these great declarations. Zacchaeus had an intense desire to see Jesus, and he overcame some obstacles. There were two main obstacles. Number one was his short stature. The application that we can make from that is we should not use our shortcomings as an excuse not to serve God. The second obstacle that he overcame was the crowd. You see, they prevented him from seeing Jesus. There are two applications to this that we can make. Number one, we do not need to allow others to prevent us from coming to Jesus. The second application is that we should not prevent others from coming to Jesus because of a hypocritical life. Zacchaeus was in need of and looking for a true friend. You see, without Jesus, what hope did he, or even we today, have? He recognized his need and he recognized where to go for help. Jesus is the greatest friend. He's the greatest friend because he is a true friend to help with our needs. You see, his friendship is not superficial. He's not there for his own benefit. He is not concerned about himself. Rather, Jesus is the greatest friend because he's concerned about us. He understands our personal needs. You remember what Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16 says? The writer there said, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus Christ will bear our burdens. You remember, he stood before humanity, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. And Jesus very tenderly said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Dear friends, Jesus is not a friend who will flatter us. Rather, he has the power and the solution to help our greatest need. Jesus accepts us for who we are. But that does not mean that he accepts our sin or sinful life. He gives us the correction for that sin. You see, Jesus Christ knows all of our needs. He knows our limits. He knows our possibilities. He does not just say to us, "You're okay. You just keep on going as you are." Jesus provides us the help that we need to correct the sin that is in our lives. Let us go back to Ephesians chapter 2. We read verse 12 a moment ago, which stated that without Christ we're hopeless, we're lost in the world. Verse 13 is a contrast, where Paul said, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Jesus shed His blood that we may have the possibility of being cleansed from our sins and have a new life, be made a new creature where we can stand before God justified. You see, it involves the gospel. The gospel simply is the good news. It tells about His death, His burial, His resurrection, that He shed that blood, He rose again, ascended back to heaven, is reigning over His kingdom. He did that for the sinner. You see, the gospel tells us how He gave His life to save us from sin and from death. What better friend could anyone want than that? Do you have a friend that would do that for you? Paul said in Romans 5, beginning at verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Dear friends, Jesus has done a great deal for us. He is the greatest of friends. However, Jesus expects, He even yet demands, our total and complete obedience to His will. In John chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said, "This is My commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are My friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Abraham obeyed what God had commanded him, and he was called the friend of God, James chapter 2, and verse 23. As a friend, Jesus the Christ will never leave us. When in a bind, our earthly friends may desert us. Jesus never will. He will not leave us when we need Him the most. In fact, Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Dear friends, all that Jesus asks in return is for us to be loyal and faithful to Him, to obey His commandments that He has given to us in His Word. Do you have a better friend than this? Can you think of a better friend that you would rather have? How about the song that we sing? "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear." Or how about the song, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one." Every single one of us needs a friend. And every one of us has a friend in Jesus, only if we will let Him in and accept the conditions that He has given. Then He can remove the stain of sin in our lives according to what He hath commanded in the New Testament. By our faith in Him, repent of our sins, confess that He is the Christ, and be baptized where we contact His blood. Then we can have our sins washed away.
Your speaker has been Tim Knupp.